chapter 2 as we continue our study in the Gospel of Mark. Mark chapter 2, we are going to pick up in the 23rd verse. Now it happened that he went through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and as they went, his disciples began to pluck the heads of grain. And the Pharisees said to him, "Look, why do they do what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" And he said to them, "Have you never read what David did when he was in need and hungry, and he and those with him? How he went into the house of God in the days of Abiathar the high priest and ate the showbread, which is not lawful to eat except for the priest, and also gave some to those who were with him." And he said to them, "The Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. And therefore the Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath." Let's just pause there for a moment. If you would. You know, here we see this issue of the Sabbath coming up. The Sabbath was that commandment that God had given to the children of Israel, that they were to keep the Sabbath. And it was a good commandment. It was good for the people. But the problem was, is the religious leaders took this commandment that God gave to benefit the people of God, and they turned it into a burden. Now, in our country, we also have what we might call, well, let me back up a minute. The way that they did that was they added all of these rules and regulations to the Sabbath to really describe, okay, what constitutes working. Now, having said that, we have some crazy laws that are still on the books in different states in our country. For instance, in Alabama, it's illegal in Alabama for a driver to be blindfolded while operating a motor vehicle. Now, who would want to do that, you know? Let's see how far I can go. I actually tried once to see how far I could ride my bike with my eyes closed. I was about 5 years old. I did real good, made it about halfway down the block until I ran right underneath, not into, but underneath a jacked up pickup truck. But who would want to drive a car blindfolded? Here's another one. In Alabama, it's against the law to play dominoes on Sunday. I mean, that's a big sin, to play dominoes on Sunday. Here's another law still on the books in Alabama. It's illegal to wear a fake mustache that causes laughter in church. What's up with that? Everybody look right now at somebody around you that has a mustache and just pull it real quick to make sure it's real, you know? I mean, what's the deal with that? Now, in California, here's a law still on the books in California. Women may not drive in a house coat. Can't do that. Can't drive in a house coat, ladies. In Washington, this law is on the books. You can't carry a concealed weapon that is over 6 feet in length. So all bazookas are out of the question, you know. Can I pack that bazooka today? You know what I mean? Come on, give me a break. In Florida, they have some great ones in Florida. In Florida, there's a special law that prohibits unmarried women from parachuting on Sunday. If you're married, go for it. But if you're not married, man, you can't parachute on Sunday. Here's another one. It's illegal to sing in a public place while attired in a swimsuit. Can't do that. Here's another one in Florida. Men may not be publicly seen or seen publicly in any kind of strapless gown. So guys, you know, that dress you've been looking at, you know, no, you can't do it. I mean, come on, who makes up these things? Here's one in Memphis, Tennessee. I think this is still maybe a good one. A woman is not to drive a car unless a man warns approaching motorists or pedestrians by walking in front of the car that is being driven, you know? There's the guy in front of the car. "Hey, everybody, my wife's behind the wheel." You know, that's the idea there. That might be a good one. But crazy laws. crazy laws that men make. And you think, you know, these guys, they must have too much time on their hands. That's the problem here. But God, when he was thinking about the law concerning the Sabbath, he knew what he was doing. And so there in the Ten Commandments, we read, honor the Sabbath day and keep it holy. The Sabbath day was intended by God to be a day of rest, a day of refreshment, a day for the people to focus on the Lord, a day of renewal and reflection. But here's what happened. The religious leaders got together and they said, you know what, we need to decipher, we need to distinguish, you know, what it means to not work. And so they wrote volumes and volumes and volumes of things that were written explaining what constitutes working on the Sabbath. For instance, they said it was against the law, you were breaking the Sabbath if you walked more than 100 feet from your home. That was breaking the Sabbath. It was breaking the Sabbath to cook or to bake on the Sabbath day. That constituted work. So you need to make your meals the day before. If your animal gets loose on the Sabbath, you can't go after him. You can't go and fetch your cow or fetch your cat or, you know, your dog or whatever. That would be working on the Sabbath. And so they had all of these laws and rules that they added to this to constitute what it meant to break the Sabbath. And what happened was this day that God intended to be a blessing for his people became a burden. It became this thing that tied them up and held them together, and it was full of all of these restrictions. Well, here in Mark's gospel, we see Jesus and his disciples. They're out walking through a field. It happens to be the Sabbath day. His disciples are hungry. So what do? They start picking grain. And they're eating it. They're pulling back the stalk and they're eating the grain. And the Pharisees, the religious leaders, happen to get wind of this. And they're like, hey man, what are these guys doing? They're breaking the Sabbath, man. They're working on the Sabbath. And Jesus said this. Hey, don't you remember what David did when he was hungry? When he was in need and those who were with him, he went there to the place where the priests were ministering there and the tabernacle, and he went there and he took of the showbread that was designated, that was set aside only for the priest, and he ate it. And Jesus was telling there that what David did because he had need, that it was okay. And there's a principle that Jesus was stating is that human need is more important than religious tradition. Human need is more important than religious tradition. And then he made this statement that the Sabbath was made for man. It was made for man's benefit, to bless man. God knowing we need a day of rest. We need a day to reflect. We need a day set aside for the Lord. The Lord knew that our bodies are made up in that way. And so the Sabbath, he said, it was made for man, but not man for the Sabbath. Not this day that was to be this law and this thing that they were bound under, but a day that God was saying, I made to bless them, to enrich them, to be a great thing there in their lives. And so Jesus commends what David did and states this principle that human need is more important than religious tradition. And then in the next scene, Jesus illustrates this principle that human need is more important than religious tradition. We pick it up in chapter 3. Notice here, we read, and he entered the synagogue again, and a man was there who had a withered hand. And so they watched him, speaking of the religious leaders, closely to see whether he would heal him on the Sabbath so that they might accuse him. Now, this is so sad. Here we see the religious leaders. Jesus comes into the synagogue and here's this man with a need. this man who's there in that place, and he has this withered hand, this hand that's all, you know, deformed, it's been hurt, and it's kind of pressed up against him, and he can't use it like he used to, and he can't move it. And they're sitting there watching, not to see, man, is he going to touch him? Is he going to heal him? You know, there's a guy with a need here, but they're looking, they're watching to see if he is going to, in their estimation, break the Sabbath by doing a quote-unquote work. It's a work in their mind to heal there on the Sabbath because they wanted to accuse him. This is a sad scene. It's a sad indictment on the religious leaders of that day that is what they would be more concerned about, their religious tradition, than the need that was around them. Now, I say that, and I ask you to consider this. This, I think, gives us an interesting indication concerning our attitude as it relates to going to church. What's your attitude when you go to church? What are you looking for? When you come here into the fellowship, is the attitude there in your heart and what you're thinking about as you maybe look at someone else is, man, look at how that person's dressed. You know, it happened years ago, but it was on a Sunday morning. And I guess I didn't notice them, but there was a couple of young, probably high school or college age girls that were here in the fellowship that day, and they weren't dressed very modestly. And some gal came up, some lady, some older woman, came up to me after the service, and she said, man, you need to have a talk with those, you know, high school youth pastors, because look at how these, you know, young girls are dressing. It's trashy, you know, type of a thing. And I thought, how sad. How sad that she would have that attitude, especially because she didn't know those young girls. They might have been here for the first time. They might not have even known the Lord at all. And here they come into this place, and here's, you know, somebody who's been walking with the Lord for a while, and she's judging. She's looking at with that attitude of not, oh man, I wonder what God wants to do in their life today, but instead looking at with an attitude of like, oh, look at what's wrong with them, and look at how they're acting, or look at how they're dressing. We can have that same attitude. We can have that attitude when we go into another fellowship that we want to look at and we want to look for, okay, what's wrong? What can I pick apart about what they're doing or what they're saying? And we can have that type of attitude. And when we do, you know what? We miss out on a blessing. You know, it was interesting in going to Africa because their style and flavor of ministry is very different from ours. Oh, their worship, it's a lot more free. And their teaching, it's a lot more lively. And, you know, it's a completely different experience. But I was so blessed by it. I was so blessed by their hearts. But, you know, I've seen others go into that type of situation, and they have all their guards up. And it's like, guy, this is a little bit radical for me, and I don't know, and this seems a little bit maybe out of order. And that's their heart, and that's their attitude. And instead of failing to realize, hey, it's just a style, it's a different flavor of worship and seeking the Lord. Listen, I am confident of this, that if you have a consistent walk with the Lord, and you are in the Word, if you find yourself in a situation where the teaching or the ministry that is taking place is off, the Spirit is going to make it known to you. You see, the Bible tells us that part of the ministry of the Holy Spirit is to teach us and to guide us into all truth. So if you find yourself in a situation where something is being said, I'm sure you've experienced this watching maybe Christian television, and some of the things on there are really right on and really good, and it's really, you know, great, but some of the things aren't. And you're sitting there and you're watching and you're listening, and something's being said, and it's kind of like, you know what, there's something in your spirit that's saying, this isn't right. He's taken that scripture out of context. This is not a right teaching. That's the Holy Spirit. And I think that that's how the Holy Spirit works so often, you know, in our lives, if we find ourselves in that type of situation. And we can open ourselves up to great blessing if we approach that type of situation with, hey, I just want to see, you know, not what they're doing and not what's going on over here and not why is he doing that, but I want to be focused on. I want to be watching for what does he want to do? What does the Lord want to do? And who does he want to touch? That should have been their attitude in this situation. But instead, they were watching for all the wrong reasons. We pick it up in verse 3. And he said to them, or he said to the man who had the withered hand, step forward. And then he said to them, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil? To save life or to kill? But they kept silent. And when he had looked around at them with anger, being grieved by the hardness of their hearts, he said to the man, stretch out your hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored as whole as the other. And then the Pharisees went out and immediately plotted with the Herodians against him on how they might destroy him. Now, here's this man with this great need. Jerome, the historian, tells us that there's good evidence that this man was a stone worker. And it was in his work that he, in his occupation, that he injured his hand. And this injury affected his whole livelihood. He could no longer work. He could no longer provide for his family. And because of this injury, they didn't have workers' compensation. You know, and like in our day and age, because of this, the well-being of his entire family was affected by this injury. And Jesus comes to this man. He sees the need. Just like he sees the need here in this place tonight. Just like he sees the need in your heart. Just like he sees what's going on in your life as you've walked here into this sanctuary tonight and you have a need. You have maybe something that you've been dealing with, something that you've been struggling with. Jesus sees that. And he sees the need in this guy's life. And Jesus gives to this guy. He issues to him an impossible command. He says to this man, stretch forth your hand. But that was the problem. He couldn't. It was withered. His hand was at that place where he couldn't stretch it out like this. He couldn't open it up. It was withered. It was crinkled. It was brought down and it was brought in close to him. He couldn't stretch out his hand. And I could see this guy, as Jesus would say this, stretch forth your hand. Him saying, you trying to be funny? What are you doing? What are you saying here? I can't do this. I can't stretch forth. That's my problem. I can't do it. But Jesus was giving him this impossible command. And in doing so, he was teaching us an important principle. This is the principle that we need to grab a hold of tonight. Is that God's commandments are God's enablements. Let me hear you say that. God's commandments are God's enablements. The things that God commands us in the Scriptures to do, he doesn't command us to do it without enabling us and supplying us with the resources to do it. If we'll just believe. If we'll just trust. He's placed his Spirit in our hearts to give us the enabling to do the very thing that he is calling us to do. What's your need tonight? Maybe you're here tonight and you've been struggling with pornography. Maybe you've been struggling in that area, maybe of sexual immorality, or at least in your thought life. And you think, man, I just can't get over this. And yet the Lord, he says to walk in purity. He says to let your thoughts be pure. Oh, I just can't. I've tried, but I just can't. Listen, God's commandments are God's enablements. The very power that you need to walk in purity and to have purity in your thought life, it's been given to you already, supplied to you by the Lord. His Spirit in your heart. Empowered by His Spirit. His commandments are His enablements. That's why it says there in the book of Romans in chapter 8 that we are more than conquerors not just conquerors, but more than conquerors through Him who loved us. The Bible says to us who are husbands, how many husbands are here tonight? Okay, some of you guys. The Bible says to us who are husbands, husbands, love your wives. That's the commandment. Now, we can say, Rob, you don't know my wife. That's a hard thing, man. We can make that excuse, or we can say, hey, God's commandments are God's enablements. What He's commanding me to do, He has already supplied it. We can make excuses of why we can't do it, or we can just say, hey, this is what God is asking me to do, to love my wife as Christ loved the church, and that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to walk in that. I'm going to trust God to enable me to do that. Now, here's the problem. So often people sit back and they say, okay, you know, as soon as God changes my heart, or as soon as, you know, I get this feeling, or as soon as I, you know, He does something that I can tangibly lay a hold of in my life, then I'll do that. No. God says, do it. Walk in it. Take the steps in the direction that you know that I'm calling you to do, and believe and know that as you take those steps, as you go in the directions, I will meet you with my power and my grace, because my grace is sufficient, and it's going to meet you in your time of your weakness, to meet you in that need and in that situation. To those of you who are wives here tonight, the Lord tells you, submit to your husband. And you might be thinking, man, you don't know my husband. Or man, that's an impossible request. I mean, it's just so difficult. You can make excuses. You can rationalize why you don't need to do that. Or you can say, hey, this is what God is commanding me to do. I'm going to walk in that. Maybe you have a problem with lying. The Bible says, speak the truth. But you've been struggling with that. Now, you can make excuses. Or you can say, hey, God's commandments are God's enablements, and so I'm going to walk in that. I'm going to trust that the Spirit of God is going to meet me in this situation, and He's going to help me to be a person from this day forth that speaks the truth. But I struggle, you say, in my flesh. Turn with me to Romans chapter 6, if you would. Romans chapter 6. In this chapter, Paul is talking about how we have been crucified with Christ. And he says something here that is very powerful. Romans chapter 6, verse 5. For if, and actually that word can be translated since, it's speaking of it being a fact. For since we have been united together in the likeness of His death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of His resurrection. We've been united in the likeness of His death, crucified with Christ, and we shall be united in the likeness of His resurrection. The power that brought Jesus Christ forth from the dead. Paul prays in the book of Ephesians, I want you to know that that power is made available to you. And then he says this, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Now, look at that phrase, done away with. Underline that. And right next to it, rendered inactive. You see, the word here in the Greek is katargeo. Let me hear you say that. Katargeo. One more time. Katargeo. Kind of a cool word. Katargeo in the Greek. And this word, it doesn't speak of, it's not talking about something that has been annihilated or something that has been completely wiped out, but rather it's speaking of something that has been rendered inactive or paralyzed, if you would. A friend of mine, when he was growing up, he had this bully that lived on his street. Every time, man, he would see him, he would say, I'm going to get you. And he would pick on him, and he was, you know, just always this, all the time that he was growing up, this kid was just a nemesis, man, in his life. He was just a bully. But when he was in junior high school, he heard that this young guy, a couple years older than him, had been in an auto accident. and it left him paralyzed from the neck down. And he and his brother went to go and visit this guy in the hospital. This guy that he had been afraid of, this guy who had bullied him, this guy who had picked on him, this guy who had just been a nemesis in his life, suddenly he saw them laying there in that hospital bed, and he couldn't move. He had been completely rendered inactive. Now, if that guy in that bed would have said, "Man, you know, I'm going to get you. You better watch out." You know, it would just be words. Words that had no punch. They had no power. Because they'd been rendered inactive. You know, that's how the devil is in our life. You know, Peter says concerning the devil is that he's a roaring lion who roams about seeking whom he may devour. But I like what Darrell Mansfield used to sing about and say about the devil is he's a lion with whose teeth have been knocked out. It's like the best he can do is gum us to death, you know. He's been rendered inactive. All he can do now is he roars. As it relates to your life, because you are covered in Jesus Christ, he has been rendered inactive. He just can roar. He can just intimidate. That's what's happened to your old man. That's what has happened to your flesh. That part of you that used to control your life prior to coming to Christ, it's been rendered inactive. Not annihilated. We still deal with it. It's still here. But its power that held us in bondage before, it has been broken. And so for that reason, we pick it up in verse 11. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin. That word reckon, it's an accounting word. It means to add it up and to see that it's a fact, that it's so. So because my old life, my old man has been crucified with Christ, I'm adding up, I'm tallying up the equation, and I'm recognizing, hey, there's enough in my account to deal with the situation. That's the idea there. You know, you're going to go out and you're going to purchase something. I need to find out if I have enough to pay for this. And so you reckon it. You add it up. That's the idea that Paul is saying is you reckon, you add it up. You reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And then he says this, and therefore do not let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey its lust. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. Here's what Paul's saying. Because you, your old man, has been rendered inactive, here's what you do. Here's how you walk in victory. Here's how God's commandments become his enablements in your life. You reckon this truth to be so. And then you make a decision. I'm going to present the members of my body, my mind, my heart, my eyes. I'm going to present them to the Lord. So I'm going to stop looking at this garbage. I don't need that anymore. It has no power over me anymore. I'm going to stop hanging out in these places. And you present your members as instruments of righteousness to the Lord. And God will meet you in that situation. And he will bless you. And you will experience, you will find yourself living in the victory. Listen, the choice is yours. You can struggle in sin, you can fight with temptation, or you can stand forth, and like this guy in this story, stretch forth your hand, because God commands, and his commandments are his enablements. But not just as it relates to struggling with sin. What about ministry? You know, the Lord tells us to be his ambassadors. That he wants us to be his mouthpieces. And maybe you find yourself saying, you know what? I know God wants me to witness, but I just can't. I'm shy. That's just not my personality. And you can say that. You can make that excuse. Or you can say, you know what? God's commandments are his enablements. And I'm going to open up my mouth and I'm going to trust that he's going to meet me. I know God wants me to witness and share, but I don't know what to say. What did Jesus tell his disciples? Don't worry about what you're going to say. When you get into that situation, you just speak and I'll put the words into your mouth. You know, the last thing that I ever imagined myself doing when I was in high school, and even when I was early into college, was sitting in front of or standing in front of a group of people and talking. That just wasn't my thing. It wasn't where I was at. It wasn't what I liked to do. It was completely out of my comfort zone to do that type of thing. And even to this day, I mean, it's not, you know, something that I crave. You know, if we are outside of this setting and we're, you know, at the park or we're maybe at a party at somebody's house, I'm not going to be the guy standing up on the table saying, "Hey, everybody," you know, that's just not me. I'm going to be the guy over in the corner. One of the only reasons that I can do this is because of the power of the Lord and the dependency upon His Spirit, but also the fact that I get to talk about Him and He's worth talking about. And so I enjoy that. And I say to Him each and every week, "Lord, this is out of my comfort zone. Lord, I don't feel equipped for this, but here's my mouth. I'm going to speak, and Lord, you do the rest. You bless, you work." But I never, ever imagined myself doing that until one day, Brian Broderson, he's the junior high pastor at Calvary Costa Mesa, he comes up to me one day and he says, "You know, hey, Rob, I'm doing this Bible study over at Woodbridge High School. I can't do it anymore. Do you want to do it?" And I'm like, I don't know. I've never done that before. Well, he says, "Why don't you go try it?" So I did. I went out to Woodbridge High School. I took my Bible. I jotted down a couple things from my devotions that I read, you know, that day and what God had ministered to me. And I thought, okay, I'll just share this with these kids. And that's what I did. And you know what? God blessed it. And that study at Woodbridge High, it began to grow. And as it came closer into the second semester, some of the friends at the study there at Woodbridge High had some friends over at University High, and they said, "You know, hey, our friends over at University High, they're interested in having a Bible study too. Do you want to, you know, would you mind going over there?" And I'm thinking, okay, well, you know, I got some time. I was working graveyard, so I had my whole days free. And so I said, okay. And so I started going over to University High School, doing the same thing. I didn't know what I was doing. I just was sharing my heart, what God was showing me in the Word, and it seemed to be blessing these young high school students. Well, as it reached the summertime and school was letting out, these kids in these two groups, about 30, 40 kids in each Bible study there, they said, "You know, we want to keep going. So can we meet during the summer? Would you meet with us?" And so we combined both of these groups and we started meeting at a kid's house in the summer. About 70 kids meeting for this Bible study that I didn't know what I was doing, you know. I was just, okay, I'm going to be obedient to the Word. And God blessed it. You know, maybe God's been impressing upon your heart in your school or maybe in your place of work. Or maybe in your neighborhood with some ladies there who, you know, are all moms who, you know, kids are going off to preschool or going off to school in their home. And God's been impressing on your heart, start a little Bible study. And you've been saying, "No, I can't do that. And you know, I don't know. And I don't know what to say. And I don't know what I would do." Hey, listen, God's commandments are His enablements. And just like He was saying to that man that day, stretch forth His hand. That's what He's saying to you. Take that step and watch and see how I'll meet you in that situation and bless it and work through it if you'll trust me, if you'll allow me. Now, this guy could have sat there and he could have said, "You know, man, I can't stretch out my hand. I can't do this." And he probably wouldn't have been healed. But when Jesus said, "Stretch forth your hand," he obeyed the commandment. And as he did, as he took that step of faith, miraculous power flowed through his body. And as he was stretching out, the Spirit of God was stretching in and touched that man and made him whole, so that that man was withered no more. That's what God wants to do in your life tonight. If you've been struggling in some situation, God wants to meet you here tonight. He wants to do a work in your life tonight. He wants you to believe that His commandments are His enablements, and to say, you know what, this has been an issue, it's been a problem, it's been a thing that I've been struggling with, but I know what God's Word says, I'm going to believe it, I want to walk in it, and I'm going to stretch forth my hand today towards that thing, and I'm going to trust God to meet me in this opportunity for ministry, or to display power for victory in this place of struggle. I'm going to stretch forth my hand, and here's why. 2,000 years ago, outside the city of Jerusalem, on a cross, Jesus, He stretched out His hands for you and for me, and allowed them to be nailed that day to a wooden cross to pay the price for our sins, but not just to pay the price, but to render a victory, to break the chains and the power of the sin and of our flesh and of the enemy that had on mankind for centuries and centuries, for up to 2,000 years. That day, those chains were broken because Jesus stretched out His hands on that cross, so that we today, December 5th of 2004, could stretch out our hands and take a hold of and walk in the victory that He supplied for us. So I want to encourage you tonight, as Evan and the guys come up in a few minutes and begin to lead us into a time of worship, to rejoice. Rejoice that you have been set free. Rejoice that the price has been paid. Rejoice that not only has the penalty of sin been dealt with, but the power of sin has been done away with, rendered inactive because of the work of Jesus Christ. And not just celebrate tonight, but also make a determination in your heart that, you know what, I'm going to allow God's commandments to be His enablements in my life. And I want you to think, I want you to take a minute in this time. In fact, let's just bow our heads and close our eyes right now. And let's take a minute right now to search our hearts and to see there within our hearts tonight. Has there been something in my life, something in my heart, that I have been making excuses about? Something that I know that God has been calling me out of? Something that I know that God has been calling me to deal with? Something that I know that the Lord has been saying, you know what, this needs to stop and this needs to cease, and I have been making excuses about why I can't do that. Listen. Make a decision in your heart tonight. No more excuses. If God's calling, believe and trust. His commandments are His enablements. And step out. And allow God's power, the power that brought Jesus Christ out of the grave, to be your source of supply, to walk in victory, or to step out in ministry, whatever it might be, that God might touch you tonight, that you might go forth into this week with a greater sense of confidence in knowing, hey, God has given me and He supplied me with what I need to walk in this way in my life. So make that decision tonight. And as we worship and as we celebrate, maybe in your heart of hearts, there needs to be a little bit of time of just confession to say, Lord, I'm sorry for making excuses. I'm sorry for not believing. But Lord, I'm going to trust You. And I want to live for You. And I want to walk with You. And I'm going to, because I know that you have supplied me with what I need this week to walk in victory in that situation. Because the power of the old man has been rendered inactive in my life, I'm going to walk and I'm going to present the members of my life, my body, to you. And I'm going to do it right now, Lord. And you surrender yourself to him during this time. Let's go ahead and begin to worship.